invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. A great suspense has been building for 10 chapters ever since the Lord announced to Abraham, originally Abram, back in chapter 12 of Genesis, that he would make of him a great nation. He would bless him and make his name great, and that he would be a blessing, and by him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But part of that was God making of Abram a great nation. In chapter 11, verse 30, right before that, Moses had just emphasized the tragic fact about Abraham's wife, Sarah, or Sarai as she was known then. It said Sarai was barren. She had no child. Yet after Abram arrived in Canaan, as God had led him there, at the age of 75, it says the Lord appeared to Abram in Genesis 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." Now, where were these descendants supposed to come from? In Genesis 13, after Abraham had separated from his nephew Lot, the Lord promised him again, saying, "For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, and your descendants also could be numbered." Genesis 13, verses 15 and 16. Now when we get to chapter 15 of Genesis, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And he said, "One who will come from your own body will be your heir." And he told him that his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God's word. Abraham believed the word that God had said, that he would have a son from his own body. And it says that he believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him. He accounted it to him for righteousness. In other words, he was saved because he believed that God would send that promised seed. But when? When would God fulfill this promise? In chapter 16, you remember that Abraham and Sarah had tried to produce the promised child by means of the flesh. When Sarah suggested that Abraham take her maidservant Hagar and produce a child through her. And he did. That child was Ishmael. Ishmael means the Lord hears. And this child, Abraham was pleased with. He loved this child. And we find that even though Abraham loved this child, it created a great strife between Sarah and Hagar. And then in chapter 17, we find that the Lord again appears to Abraham. This time Abraham is 99 years old. It's been almost 25 years that Abraham first heard this call from the Lord, when he told him that he would be a great nation and that he would have descendants that would be innumerable. And yet he still has no son. Sarah herself at this time was 89 years old. That's pretty old for someone to have a child. And yet the Lord said, at that time in Genesis 17, he told Abraham that Sarah herself would conceive. The Lord would enable her to do that, and Abraham would have a son by her, that they should call him Isaac. Isaac, he laughs, Isaac. And Abraham found that so incredible. Then in Genesis 17, 17, it says that Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He laughed. And he asked that Ishmael might be the one. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham said to the Lord, but God answered, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. Genesis 17:19. Then the Lord gave Abraham the schedule. Sarah, he said, shall bear this child to you at the time set, this time next year. Within a year, Sarah will bear a child, a son named Isaac. Well, in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord said the same thing in the hearing of Sarah. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Genesis 18:10. Sarah also laughed. How could this be? How could she, having been her womb, having been barren, having been dead all of her life, would she now in her old age, and Abraham being almost 100 years old, would they have the pleasure of having a son? She couldn't believe it. But the Lord censured her doubts, asking, is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, the answer is no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord when He has purposed it and when He has promised it. And all of these promises over all of those chapters, over all of these years that God spoke over and over again as He reiterated all of these promises and clarified all of these promises, they were comforting, I'm sure, to Abraham and to Sarah. But they also increase the anticipation and the question, when? Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for 25 years to see this promise fulfilled. And now, finally, 10 chapters after we began this journey with Abraham and Sarah, we see in chapter 21 the promise fulfilled. The promise fulfilled. Genesis 21 easily divided into three parts. We're going to look at each one of those and learn a truth about God and how He deals with His people in each of those three parts. First, we have the story of the birth of Isaac in verses 1 through 7. There we see that God is faithful to fulfill His word. He is faithful to fulfill His promises. Second, we have the story of the casting away of Ishmael, found in verses 8 through 21. And there we see the pain of separating from the world of the flesh. The pain of separating from the world of the flesh, and yet God's grace in all of that. And third, in the story of the covenant transaction between Abraham and Abimelech, in verses 22 through 34, we see God providing for and protecting Abraham, even though he has been, Abraham himself has sometimes been less than trusting, less than faithful. God is always faithful to His own. So, number one, as we look at this chapter, number one, the birth of the promised son, verses 1 through 7. Here in verses 1 and 2, we finally hear the news that we have been waiting for, the news especially that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for all of those 25 years. In verse 1 it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I want you to notice the emphasis here is on what the Lord has done. It's on what God did. It says, and the Lord did what? He visited Sarah. The verbs are important here, okay? Visited. The Lord visited Sarah. Visited can be a word that when the Lord does it, he usually either visits for blessing or he visits for judgment. In this case, he is visiting Sarah to bless her with a child. And it says he visited Sarah. And then it says, and the Lord did for Sarah all that he had said. And so it is the Lord who has done this. It's the Lord that brings about the birth of Isaac. The birth of Isaac was an act of God. The Lord had miraculously enabled Sarah to conceive Abraham's child. We know that's true from what we've already read. Sarah was barren. She had no child. 25 years ago, that was true. It's certainly true when it comes to this time of her life. And yet the Lord enabled her to conceive. And the Lord brought about that child. God did it. Maybe that is why the Lord took so long, it seems to us, probably certainly seemed to Abraham and Sarah, that the Lord took so long to fulfill the promise. Because in doing it this way, the Lord ensured, he made certain that they would know that they had not produced this child on their own. That it was God who had done it. That this child was a gift from the Lord. That there was nothing that they did or could have done to enable it or to make it happen. God had to make it happen. It was impossible any other way. The key here is the phrase, as he had spoken. You see it repeated there three times in these two verses. Look as it says. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah, look at it, as he had said. And then it says, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. What's the emphasis here? It's on the fulfillment of the promise that God had made. It's on the fulfillment of the word that God had spoken to Abraham. Do you see the certainty of God's word? It was God who had promised the child. It was God who accomplished it according to his word. Listen, the Lord is faithful. He always keeps his promises. He cannot lie or change his mind. We may doubt his faithfulness with the passing of time, but the story that we have here of the birth of Isaac demonstrates that God is always true to his word. Even if it seems humanly impossible, and even if it seems insufferably long that it's taking, God will accomplish his word. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord had promised, as he spoke to the woman who had just sinned, to Eve and to Adam, he said that the Lord would put enmity, as he spoke to the serpent about the woman. He said the Lord would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. and that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise his heel. See, the Lord had promised a seed. The Lord had promised a descendant of the woman. The Lord had promised a son that would come from the woman that would crush the serpent, Satan's head. That promise God would fulfill in the sending of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. But that promise would be a long time in coming, wouldn't it? Even as He spoke these words and fulfilled this promise to Abraham, it would be about 2,000 years in the future before the real, ultimate, promised Son would be given through the seed of the woman, through a virgin named Mary, who would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit who would overshadow her. And that child that would be born would be the Son of God. And yet God always fulfills His word. His word is certain. You can count on it. If God could do that, if God could do this for Abraham and for Sarah, He can certainly keep every other promise that He has made in His Word. He can fulfill every prophecy, and it will be fulfilled. And all of the promises that God has made to us in His Word, the promises that Jesus made when He said that He would come again, the promises that He made when He said He would rule on His throne and that He would do away with sin forever, and there will be no more tears or crying or pain, that there would be no more death. The promises that He has made to us of heaven and of being with Him in eternity, all of those things that we do not yet see, we know that we can trust in and we can believe, because God is true to His word. And if He has said it, He will do it. The Lord is faithful. God isn't bound to our timetable, by the way. Did you know that? He works His purposes according to His timing. With us, as with Sarah and Abraham, 25 years may seem like forever. But with God, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. Clearly, God is not in a hurry. He is patient. He is loving. He is gracious. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Christ has not returned to judge this world and to send all unbelievers to hell with Satan and all of his followers. He has not done that yet. Fulfilled that promise. Why? Because God is patient. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's giving people time. God will keep His promises. Clearly, God's not in a hurry. He's always on time. Sarah conceived. She gave birth to Isaac, as it says here, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God's promises are never delayed. They're always done right on schedule. And Abraham's response to God's gift was what? Look at it, verse 3 through 5. We see that it was faithful obedience. It says, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Isaac, as we said, means laughter. You remember that Abraham laughed when God told him that Sarah would have a child. Sarah herself laughed when she heard the news as well. But his name reflects both their incredulous laughter when they heard about it and their joyous laughter when it finally came to pass. Sarah would give birth at age 90 and find such joy in it. She was, I'm sure she was delirious with joy over the birth of a son. And Abraham was obedient to God, named him Isaac just as the Lord had told him to, and circumcised him on the eighth day just as the Lord had instructed him, in conformance with the sign of the covenant that God had established with Abraham. Sarah's response, verses 6 and 7, as I said, her response was joy. Mothers know this joy. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Can't you just see that smile so big on her face? Maybe tears of joy coming down her cheeks as she says these words. And just she can hardly speak for how wonderful it is that God has fulfilled his promise to her. When God does great things for you, it's okay to laugh for joy and to allow others to rejoice with you. New Testament says, rejoice with those who rejoice. We should do that all the time. I can't imagine how for years Abraham and Sarah had to put up with the mocking laughter of people who looked at Abraham, his name meaning exalted father, father of a multitude, and he has no children. And Sarah, his wife, being barren. And how people must have derided them with laughter over many years. And now, the laughter of derision is turned into the laughter of God's provision. Because God has done it. Turned everything around. And Sarah laughs. Point is that God does what? He fulfilled his promise. He's faithful. It is impossible that God would not keep his word. Rejoice. God fulfills his promises. In the next part of the chapter, in verses 8 through 21, we see Ishmael sent away. Now, from the joy that we had in verses 6 and 7, we transition rather abruptly to the pain and the sadness of verses 8 through 21. Perhaps as many as 3 years have passed since Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Oftentimes, women would nurse their children until they were maybe 3 years old at that time. And so Isaac may have been anywhere from 1 to 3 years old, probably on the latter side of that. And so it's been 3 years since Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And verse 8 says, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Because when the child was weaned, it was pretty apparent that child was going to make it. Okay, a lot of children died in childbirth or in early childhood. But if a child made it through the weaning process and was grown and was thriving, they threw a party. And that's what Abraham does for his son Isaac. So they have a feast. For Abraham is rejoicing that Isaac was weaned. But there's a damper that's put on the party. Conflict would come up that would hinder the celebration. Verse 9, it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. The word is laughing there. But I don't think Ishmael is laughing because he's happy about Isaac getting this party. No. He's mocking the boy. He's scoffing at the boy. He's making fun of the child. And, you know, if Isaac was about 3 years old, that makes Ishmael about 16. Rotten teenager. The word, as I said, the word scoffing here is a play on words. It takes Isaac's name, laughter, and puts his name through the lips of Ishmael to come out as, you know, he's making fun of the little boy. And of course, that riles up Mama Bear, Sarah, right? And so she says to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Ishmael was mocking the boy. He was persecuting him. How do we know that? Well, Paul comments about it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, but he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, that's Isaac. He said, even so, it's the same way now. He said, those who are born of the flesh persecute those who are born of the Spirit, just as Ishmael had persecuted Isaac. Well, this whole episode grieved Abraham to the core. In verse 11, we read, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. The word displeasing there is the word bad, evil. It was very heartbreaking and not just displeasing to Abraham, but it was a very bad, evil thing that was just breaking Abraham's heart to see what would it was, this conflict that was going on in his family that had sprung back up now with the birth of Isaac and with this feast that he had thrown in his honor. The thought of sending his son Ishmael away with Hagar after having lived with him now for 16 years must have pierced Abraham's heart. But he had to do it. Why? Because God confirmed it. Look at verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Stephen Cole writes this. He says, this was the most difficult thing God had told Abraham to do in his 100 years. Although the text doesn't say it, I don't think I'm off base when I picture Abraham with tears streaking down his weathered cheeks as he sends Hagar and Ishmael into the desert. As far as we know, this was the last time Abraham saw his son, whom he had loved for 16 years. I don't care how much you trust God, something like that hurts deeply. And you don't get over it in a few days or even in a few years. Even though there was a great joy over the birth of Isaac, Abraham suffered ongoing pain over the loss of Ishmael. Don't you think it's true? 16 years earlier, Abraham and Sarah had decided that God needed their help. Rather than trusting in God to provide the promised son in his way and according to his timing, they sinfully ran ahead of God. Listen, sin has its consequences, always. It brings conflict, it divides, it ultimately brings pain and grief. It especially hurts when God wants to remove from us those deeds of the flesh that we have held on to dearly. Those little cherished mannerisms and sins and habits that we have grown to love. But God wants to rid us of those things because He knows that those things are of the flesh and not of the Spirit. And here we have the son of the flesh. Abraham had to let him go because God had given him a son by the Spirit. And that was the son of the promise. He was the one through whom all of the promises of God would be fulfilled, because it was through Isaac that would come the real promised son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so God wants to remove from us those things. God said Ishmael must go. But He also promised to bless Ishmael for Abraham's sake. Did you see it there in verse 13? Yet I'll also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Abraham, how did he respond to this? Well, we know that Abraham had a habit of immediate obedience whenever God spoke to him. Look at it in the Scriptures. Whenever God spoke clearly to Abraham, Abraham obeyed the Lord every time. In fact, we're going to see it in an even greater way when we get to the next chapter, how Abraham obeys the Lord even when he doesn't understand completely what God is doing. It says in verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting them on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. You know, like I said, I'm sure Abraham didn't fully understand the reason why he had to send Ishmael and Hagar away. Just as he didn't later understand God's reason for why he had to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on a mountain in called Moriah. That'll happen in the next chapter. But he obeyed. He obeyed without questioning God, because he clearly heard the word of God. Do you know? We have God's word. He has ensured that we had it written down in black and white so that we could hear and take it to heart and obey His truth. Do you? You obey like Abraham as soon as you hear it? There will always be a conflict between my flesh, what I can do in my own power, and the Spirit, what only God can do. The only way to resolve that conflict is to obediently put off the deeds of the flesh that we might walk in the Spirit. Genesis chapter 21, look at the second part of verse 16 down through verse 21, tells us the rest of the story of Ishmael. Then she departed, that's Hagar, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now that's going down towards Egypt, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven, just like he had done back in chapter 16. And he said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not. For the God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So just as God had spoken to Hagar back in chapter 16 as she fled from Sarah, he graciously speaks to her again as she is in distress with her son. Despite what God knew about what would become the nation that would come from Ishmael and the history that they would have of being enemies of Israel, God protected the boy because of his promise to Abraham. And again, we see that God fulfills his promises, not because of who we are. You see, God didn't fulfill his promises to Abraham because Ishmael was a good boy. He gave those blessings to Ishmael and made of him a great nation, protected him and watched over him because that's who God is. It's because he is a gracious God who keeps his word. Well, what do we learn from this passage? God has separated Abraham and Ishmael. Why? So that his heart would be wholly, completely committed to the covenant that God was making and bringing to pass through Isaac, not through Ishmael. You see, the loss of Ishmael forces Abraham into giving up any thought that Ishmael might be the promised son. Gave up any thought that Abraham might be able to hedge his bets with regard to the promises of God. And it sets up for us the drama that will take place in chapter 22. When the Lord will ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his son. He will say, your only begotten son. When Abraham is climbing Mount Moriah with Isaac, there's no other son to fall back on because Ishmael is gone. God breaks Abraham's heart in order to build his faith, because faith is more important. Finally, we see in chapter 21 Abraham's treaty with Abimelech. We'll go over this really quickly. Let me just read these verses and make a few brief comments as we come to the end. Now it came to about that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. So Abraham said, I swear it. And Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water, which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set two ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? And he said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, so because there the two of them took an oath. Beersheba means the well of the oath, or the well of seven ewe lambs. Verse 32, so they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Now, just real quickly, I want you to notice that Abimelech and his commander as they approach Abraham, they say what? God is with you in all you do. Abimelech had taken note in his experiences with Abraham that we had in the last chapter and everything he had seen since. God is with Abraham. Abraham had prayed for Abimelech and he had been healed. Abraham had prayed for Abimelech's servants and his wives and all of the women there in Abimelech's country, and they had been healed and were able to bear children again. He saw that God was with Abraham in all that he did. It serves as a contrast, doesn't it, between what Ishmael had just done and now what Abimelech does. Ishmael, the son of the flesh, had mocked the son of the promise. He thought little of the blessing of the Lord upon the house of Abraham and Isaac. But Abimelech, this foreign king, he saw it. He saw that Abraham was blessed of God and he wanted to get in on that blessing. The Lord had promised Abraham, when he told him that you are to be a blessing and that by you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. Abimelech sought a treaty with Abraham because he saw that he didn't ever want to go to battle with Abraham. Why? Because going to battle with Abraham would mean going to battle against Abraham's God. And you don't want to do that. Right? He wanted God on his side too. Now you see the lesson this should have taught Abraham? Abraham had lied to Abimelech about Sarah being his sister. He'd done it because he said there was no fear of God in Abimelech's country. He had done it to protect himself. But God rebuked the unbelief of Abraham in that by the testimony of the lips of Abimelech. Abimelech says, God is with you. Please make a covenant with me. Right? Abimelech's looking to be protected just like Abraham. Abimelech is fearing God. God showed Abraham that Abimelech recognized Abraham's favored status with God and that Abraham didn't need to fear. Instead, Abimelech is the one who began to fear God. Abimelech wouldn't take another man's wife. He wouldn't even take a well that didn't belong to him here. And how does this apply to us? Well, the world is watching how we live, what we say, the attitudes that we have. How is your witness before the world? You say, well, if it's anything like mine, maybe you failed too often, just like Abraham. He failed before Abimelech the first time. He succeeded in praying for him. God turned that witness around and made it something that Abimelech wanted to be in covenant with Abraham, because Abraham knew God, because God was with Abraham all the time, and Abimelech saw it. So listen, don't despair. Although we are called to be holy, even as He is holy, and He gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us as believers so that He could transform us by His Word into being those holy people, we know that sinlessness is not a prerequisite for being a witness. Isn't that good news? Because if it were, none of us would be witnesses, right? None of us would have a testimony to share. But we do. Why? Because even if we have blown it with someone in the past, that does not mean that God cannot use even that failure and the ways that God will turn that around and forgive us, and He will use us in the future, and He can use that to His glory to bring others to Himself. He can do it because He always keeps His word. Yes, He does. In verse 33, Abraham planted a tree called the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Planting a tree was an act to remind Abraham of God's faithfulness. You see, a tree lives usually a long time, especially if it's well watered. And where did Abraham plant the tree? In Beersheba, by the well of the oath, by the well of seven, because there it would be well watered, and there it would grow for years to come, maybe for generations to come. And so Abraham calls the name of the Lord the everlasting God. And that tree is a picture of that. God is the everlasting God, the eternal God, the God from generation to generation to generation. This new name of God bore witness to God's unchanging faithfulness and to the fact that Abraham's faith was not in himself or in anything else but in the Lord Himself. In the eternal God. Let me ask you as we close, where are you placing your faith? Where are you placing your hope? In whom are you trusting today? Let me trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Listen, like all of us, Abraham was a sinner who needed a Savior. He was not a perfect man. He believed the Lord, and so the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. He was made right with God because he believed that God would send a son to be the Savior of the world. And God did. We know his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God who lived that perfect life, sinless before his Father, who went to the cross on our behalf and suffered and died for our sins so that God may forgive those who believe in Jesus. And now He is alive and lives forever to intercede for those who believe on Him for eternal life. He gives eternal life to everyone who believes because Jesus Christ is the eternal God, the everlasting God. Won't you trust in Him today? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for teaching us your word. Lord, during this song as we sing, may you touch every heart. God, may your people respond in obedience to your word. May those who have not yet trusted Christ turn in repentance, turning away from the flesh, the world, their sin, their self, and turning to you, God, and the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was raised from the dead, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at your right hand far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, at your right hand, and is able to save completely those who come to him. Oh, Lord, do that work in the hearts and lives of your people, even now, as you call them by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.